I look forward to this day annually very, very much.
Amen.
How many of you were with us last year for our fellowship last year? Okay. Oh, good, good. That way I can repeat some. I was going to repeat anyway, but then it's not, it won't be something familiar, that familiar. I mean, what I want to repeat is just a little history and a background to explain why, how this burden came, and how we came to decide to do this on a kind of annual basis. Actually, when I really consider, we probably should have more than just annually, but anyway, at least we have this. Let me start this way. In the verses that we just read, there are some particular words that I hope to bring to your attention and that you would receive something from in the course of the day. I'm not going to speak about all of them all at once, but I believe that these particular words and phrases can be very meaningful to each of us in our particular situation. The first one is from 1 Timothy 4:15, and that is the word progress. Progress. Practice these things, be in them, that your progress may be manifested to all. Because if you do that, then you will save yourself. Yeah. Save yourself. Of course, as Christians who believe the Bible, we have to understand that in many things with the Bible, there are two sides. There are two sides. We're going to fellowship more about this in these coming weeks. That with the truth, the truths in the Bible, very often there are two sides. Mm-hmm. And so there is the side that we cannot save ourselves. We definitely cannot save ourselves with regard to eternal salvation, right? Only He accomplishes that by His redemption. But there's another aspect that the Bible says strongly, save yourselves, save yourselves. And this verse says more, and I want to come to this, probably we won't get to this before dinner, and that is that you can save others, save those who hear you, save those who hear you. But I want to come, I'll want to spend some time with this word progress. In Luke, in Luke, there are some particular words. We're starting with 28. Yes. Actually, it's a phrase, but it's summarized by this word, calculate. Sit down and calculate. Sit down and calculate. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost. Calculate the cost. I feel like this time that we have each year is a kind of sitting down. It's a kind of stopping. All our lives are so busy. I've had a busy stretch myself over these last few weeks and months. It's nice to stop. It's nice to just stop. And sit down. Sit down. You know, we can talk. You know, when we came in, quite a number of you were sitting around, but eventually quite a number standing. A little socializing, little hello, little catching up, you know. You can only do that for so long. If you're really going to get into it, you got to sit down. You got to sit down. Sit down, take your time. And I feel like this is a kind of a what the Bible calls in the Old Testament, a Selah, a pause. You know the word Selah in the Psalms? Actually, we have sisters named this, Selah. But I think it's really Selah. But the sister's name is Selah. We call her Selah. But that means pause and consider. Pause and consider. Life in New York City, it does not lend itself that much to pause and consider. And actually, I'll come to this. Those who have moved recently, we have quite a number. Not all are here with us yet. But when they come here, it's a kind of rude awakening, the pace of this city. It's good to stop every now and then, and like we're doing now, sit down and calculate. And then the other one, the other phrase in this section, is in verse 31. It says, "Or what king going to engage another king in war will not first sit down and deliberate. That's different than calculate. It's to deliberate. This is really to weigh everything. Weigh the positive and the negative. You have to figure out, this is in the context of someone engaging in war, and then you realize the other party is coming with 10,000 men. No, you have 10,000, and they have 20,000. And unless you're Israel, the Jews can face 20,000 with like 300 people and win. That's history, but we're not going to get into that tonight, I think. But 20,000, you have to deliberate, you have to consider from a distance. You better send an envoy and make peace, because you're not winning this one. Right, so you have to, but you have to sit down and deliberate. Okay, then from Judges is those two phrases, great searchings. Searchings, plural. And this word in the Hebrew includes this word questioning, searching. And it's a searching of heart. It's not just a searching of your heart or by your heart. It's a searching of your heart. Do you get the difference? A searching of heart means my heart searches. But this means that you're searching in your heart to see what's there. So we need this too. And then the other term in verse 16 is resolutions. Resolutions of heart. And this is actually the result of all the others. A resolution is a determination of your will. A determination of your will. That comes after you calculate and deliberate. But this word, I really want to impress you with this word, progress. Progress. What does that mean to you? How do you internally, personally define progress? When it talks about in the Bible, make progress. I don't know what you think of. We don't have time to quiz you and poll all the different answers. I'm just going to tell you what this word means in Greek. You know, it's very meaningful. So many words that when you go into the Greek to see the original language of the Bible, how rich this word is and what significance and meaning. Okay. You know, this word progress is in the Greek. Maybe some here study and would know. It's something like prokop. And one version you can say prokop. And that means this. It's a two-part word. Well, pro is in front of. And kop, or sometimes is kopto, means to cut or to chop. You know, chop. What do you get from this? In front of chop. That's what it actually means. Actually, it means like you're in a jungle and the person in front of the party has a machete and goes in front of you to what?
Chop.
To remove whatever is impeding your advancement. That's what this word means. Practice these things and be in them, that your progress may be manifest to all. This word implies that there are things impeding your progress, our progress. And we have to be like a pioneer to chop. In the Christian life and in the church life, if you want to make progress, you have to be ready to deal with impediments. Because there will be many hurdles. Many hurdles. Our fellowship is a so-called young adults fellowship. That's what we call it. And how young is young, and whether we should still call you all young adults, it's a question. But we basically have three categories of saints here among us. Three categories of saints. Okay. Firstly, we have the single ones. And mostly single working. Single working. Some are single in school. Single in school. Not that many, but there are some who are still in school. And I heard that more college students are coming tonight that are going to join us. And it's okay for them to come. It's okay. For now, we'll call them single ones, not college students. But that's a kind of even different stage. That's a different stage. Remember that stage? That stage. Some of you think, oh, I never want to go back to that stage. The still studying undergrad. Okay. Because graduate school is different than undergrad. So, but basically, we have either graduate students or single working saints. I'll come back to this category. Then we have a number of newly married or married no children. That's a stage. And that's very different than the third stage, which is married, working, or working at home with taking care of the children, which sometimes takes more work than the other one who's married, I mean working, and with children. Working, but with children. And then it's complicated by the number of children. And we have, take your pick, 1, 2, 3, 4. We have families in all these categories. Okay. I mean among the young adults. I don't know that anybody's hit 5 yet among the young adults. We have a race going on with 3 of the families. So, yeah. Oh, no, we have 1. Yeah, we have 1. Sorry. So we have a 5. We top off at 5. We had a brother visiting us last week. He has 12.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, he has 12. So we have between 1 and 5. And that's different. Life is different. Yeah. So we have basically these 3 categories. Do you know with each category, there are certain impediments? There are certain impediments. There are impediments to going on when you have your first child that you didn't have, I mean, with going on with the Lord, that you didn't have when you were just a couple with no children. Mm-hmm. I think saints would agree. Oh, but you consecrated that child to the Lord, and you both made some resolution, how that is not going to happen to us, and we're going to this, and but there are impediments. So, you need to make progress. chop the impediments. Cut down the impediments. Not cut down the children, but you cut down the impediments. And there are impediments just as a married couple. Just as a married couple. That you don't have when you're single. Life is much simpler. Life is much simpler. But there are things as wonderful as marriage is, and we surely encourage, and we do our best not to matchmake, but to facilitate whenever and wherever possible. But even the most blessed marriage, there are impediments that you have to overcome if you're going to make progress.
Yeah.
Then, as just working saints, I tell you, I don't think that people pay enough attention to this transition from college to your first real job. Working at McDonald's or at, Starbucks, that's not a real job. I mean, when you start making money, they're impediments. And this, now I'm going to repeat a little history. Our burden for this time, how it kind of arose. Even though we had the burden for generally all the young adult saints for quite some time, but the first such conference that we had like this was in 2007. 2007. Hard to believe. This is the ninth time that we... It was 8 years ago, so this is the ninth one. We purchased this building in 2003. And that year, we had quite a number of new freshmen come to us. Some homegrown from Queens. A number of, even I think a bigger number, from the churches in New Jersey. And then we had some from other places. We had quite a number, especially at NYU that year, Cooper Union and Columbia, as well as a few other places scattered. So if they started in 03, then if they did their course at, the regular time, that means they finished in 07. And in 2007, we sat down and calculated, and we found out that we had 27 graduating college students from either undergraduate, graduate, or professional schools, including medical, law, business, all that. We had 27 graduates. Of the 27 graduates, five of them, when they finished, they moved away from New York. They went back to their home localities. That leaves us 22. Okay. Four decided to go to the full-time training. Right? Four. That leaves us 18. We had 18 saints, all of whom chose jobs or got jobs in New York City. Almost every one of them, their first real job. So every one of them was starting. This is the first time they're making real money. And even though people feel, oh, I'm not that well paid, and so on, still, in New York City, you can make money. So they're starting. And we were considering this. And we had this burden. This transition from school to work life should not be underestimated. And I wonder whether some of you could give even some testimony about this. Any transition, any turn in your life requires some paying attention to and some strengthening. You know, in the picture of the tabernacle, when the tabernacle was built, this is in Exodus. You know, the tabernacle is a three-sided structure. And then there are, well, actually, it's the other way, sorry, pointing east. It had a north wall, a west wall, and a south wall. And this is a curtain on the right, facing east, right? And then there were pillars here, pillars with a curtain. And it talks specifically about the corners. The corners had to be reinforced. There were double boards at the corners. And that has a spiritual significance that at every turn, at every change, at every transition in our Christian life and church life, we need to be reinforced and strengthened. Even from very young, from high school to university, we pay attention to our seniors, that they be reinforced. Actually, in this city, we have to do that in eighth grade. Because, you know, some of the eighth graders, they've been studying, they've been taking, what do they call them? Review courses, eighth graders, for their high school entrance examinations. Because here in New York, we have quite a number of those specialized magnet schools. And so, they get so anxious. Actually, the parents get anxious. Even our eighth graders need to be doubled,
right.
Need to be reinforced. Well, when you go from college to work life, even you finish the training, if you've gone to the full-time training, when you go back into the church life, don't you need to be reinforced? Or did you just have a wonderful, smooth transition right into the church life wherever you are? If it's so, thank the Lord for that. But I think in most cases, there needs to be some exercise. Every transition, as wonderful as marriage is, as much as in love as you are, you need some strengthening to go from single life to married life. And then with every change, actually with every move, you move to a new location, you move to a new apartment or a house, or you get your first child or the second child, there needs to be the paying attention to this. If not, you could suffer in your Christian life. And if you suffer in your Christian life, we suffer in our church life. Because we are a body. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's a spiritual reality, whether you realize it or not. And if you're not careful, if you don't pass the transition well, it affects all of us. And it holds us all back. It holds the church back from making real progress. So these times are with an attempt to what? In a sense, point out the impediments. So that you can make progress. Because no one can do the chopping for you. You have to chop down your own impediments. All we can do is shine the light. Shine the light so that you can see the way. Then you have to calculate, deliberate, and have a searching of your heart. Where are you? Because it's very possible, and I say this from experience, that even you consecrate yourself to the Lord to pass through a certain change or a certain transition, but you were not as ready as you should have been. And you may have a witness in your conscience right now. When you look back, you realize, yeah, I'm weaker than I was, at least in some area of the Christian life. I'm weaker than I was. I didn't do the chopping. I didn't chop thoroughly enough. You know, in the parable of the sower. When the sower goes out to sow, you know, I think we all learned that when we were children. Four types of soil. And what's the third one? The third one is the seed sown among the thorns. And the one sown among the thorns, it says, it grows, right? It grows. The first one doesn't grow at all. That's on the hard soil. The second one grows quickly and then dies. That's the one among the, rocks. But the one among the thorns actually goes on for a period of time, but something else is going along with it. The thorns. And eventually those thorns, they choke the word, it says. They choke the growth. And you don't have a good going on. You had a good beginning, but eventually what? The progress is impeded. Why? No chopping. There wasn't the chopping. There wasn't the, we would call it, weeding. You have to cut earlier. Cut it earlier. And there it mentions, what are the thorns? You don't have to, figure it out. The Lord Jesus just told us. Categories of thorns. You know this already. What are? I think there's three or four. The anxieties of the age. Mm-hmm. Anxieties of the age. Have you escaped the anxieties? Or the anxieties have already done a little choking. Oh, with the real estate market. In this area, we were talking to some brothers this morning, certain area, how much, something per square foot, and that area, another per square foot, but if you don't hurry up, within 6 months, this one will be, And so people have been spreading out and going to Jersey City and to Brooklyn and to Long Island, but the prices follow, the thorns follow. Where you go, the thorns seem to go. So then you move to another place because it's more this, and then you think that place, and oh, dear saints, I hope that, especially I would say this to the married couples, when you decide to move, even neighborhoods, from one place to another, I hope you have much and thorough prayer. Much and thorough prayer. Don't do the things so lightly and only for the financial reasons, if possible. You all are at a stage now that when you do things, you can do them for Christ and the church. Move for the positive burden of the Lord's need. Move with the positive burden of the Lord's need. Consider where is the need in the church life. And then have fellowship. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. Sometimes it will seem, but this is not the logical solution. And people may even tell you that. Why are you moving there? That's crazy. But you have a clear vision of what's motivating you. So I encourage you. Don't make the choices out of anxiety. What else? The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. When you get to this stage, money comes to your hand. You know, those 18 in 2007 that are starting to work, I know the jobs that some of them were starting off with. That was, yes, they. I think they all, almost all, not all, they almost all had student loans. Yes. But, they had the way to pay the loans and still have money. Oh, if you have money to spend in this city, Oh, you'll find something that you can spend it on. You must learn how to manage your finances under the throne. You know what I mean when I say that? Under the throne. Have the Lord's headship in your life. Be careful how you spend the money. And we're going to talk later about this. Learn to offer. And even make progress in your offering. Learn to do this. Learn to do this. I've given this testimony many times. I know of saints that actually their first paycheck, they were led this way. I'm not telling you to do this, encouraging you to do this, nor even suggesting that you do this. I'm only giving you this testimony because it touched me. Because I didn't do this. They, you know, we encourage at least 10%. And it would be better if we could give 10% for the church and 5% for the work, for the Lord's move on the earth. If we all did this, if we all learned to do this, your local church would never have a lack. If all the saints gave 10% faithfully, don't ask me if it's gross or net. That right there shows your heart. You just follow the Lord's leading. But then, if we could give 5% for the Lord's work on the earth, not for the local need, but for what? Support full-time serving ones, whether in your region or in other places, then the work would never lack. But I tell you, saints, we are far below this. We are far below this in so many places. Even we have to call workers back because we don't have the way to support them in some places. We're pushing to send people to Europe, actually from Asia, we're pushing people west to go through those countries. Actually, what we're doing is pushing people around the globe to meet at Jerusalem. We need to do more pushing on this side to support. Actually, we should support east and we should support south. South America. There's a lot of need there as well. But my point is this. We encourage the 10% and the 5%. And I heard this testimony. It wasn't a boast. It was a sister actually. She was led to cash her check, her first check, and she gave the whole thing as a kind of offering and something symbolic to the Lord. Lord, everything is yours. And specifically, this job that you gave me, I give back to you. Oh, I was touched because I didn't think of that when I got my first job. But that inspired me. So, saints, learn to overcome the anxiety of the age. Just chop it down. And the deceitfulness of riches. There's more. I think there's another one. Something about pleasures. Pleasures. You know, some are in Matthew, some are in Mark, Mark 4, and others in Luke 8, it mentions. You put them all together. Is be careful concerning pleasures. What? That means entertainment. Be careful concerning entertainment. Entertainment in and of itself, generically, is not sinful. We all need some kind of recreation, something that will refresh our inner being. And that's different for people, and there's liberty in what you do. But you know what? Some recreation or some entertainment, it wastes your soul. It doesn't refresh your soul. It spends your soul. And then you have nothing left for the Lord. So we have to be careful what kind of entertainment we have, even especially Saturday evening. Because on the Lord's Day, it's not just there should be something left. We should reserve the best to offer to the Lord on the Lord's Day. And I'm talking about our inner energy and our vitality. So be careful. I'm going to come back to this matter of entertainment later. And then there's a catch-all in the thorns. It's these three are the big ones. The anxieties of the age, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures, and the lust for other things. That's an et cetera. That could be anything. But the point is that these things make progress. And then they impede our making progress. And it's different for all of us. It's different for all of us. So we need to be aware. We need to be alert. At any time, these things could come to impede our progress. I'm going to shift gears a little bit. It's not really, but I want to go to the book of Exodus and fellowship something that somewhat puts these things together and is somewhat an answer, at least I feel, to these impediments. I'd like to read from Exodus 24. Could you turn to that? Exodus 24. And this I'll start now and then we'll pick it up after dinner. Exodus 24. And the fellowship that I'd like to give you now, it is based on, it not a repeat of, but it's based on something we heard in the summer training. I don't know how many of you were in either the summer training in Anaheim, or you were in the video training in your locality, or your church has been going through these messages, but this is message number 12. Message number 12. I don't know if anyone has with them, still in their book, in their briefcase or something, the outline.
The outline.
The outline. Does anybody have that here? Could I see? Thanks. I'm going to read you the title to message number 12. This is a very interesting title. And actually, I really just want to share something from the title. Yeah, I'm not going to get into too much of the detail here of the message. But this is the title. Okay. It's a two-part title. Two-part title. See if you can catch these two things. The vision of God, that's the main point. The vision of God in a transparent and clear heaven. The vision of God in a transparent and clear heaven. Could we repeat that? Is that too long? The vision of God in a transparent
and clear heaven.
Okay, this actually is somewhat simple. But the main thing, the main part is the vision of God. And then there's a qualifier, right? And the vision of God, okay, in a transparent and clear heaven. And, now this is the second point. The heavenly vision, so it's another vision, there's two visions. The heavenly vision concerning the desire of God's heart to have a dwelling place with man on earth. I'm going to repeat that. The heavenly vision concerning the desire of God's heart. So it's not the vision of God. It's the vision of, or a vision concerning the desire of God's heart. The first vision is the vision of the person. The second vision is concerning what's in their heart. You know, when you get to know anyone, this is the progression. It's hard to know what's in somebody's heart unless you get to know them a little bit. People don't just open their heart to you. I would not open my heart to someone unless I know them and I can entrust what's in my heart And I don't do that to just anybody. Neither do you. And what is in God's heart? The desire to have a dwelling place with man on earth. Okay, so one is the vision of God. The other is the vision, really, of God's heart's desire. Or the desire of God's heart. Okay, now, could we read Exodus 24? Do you have it? Let's just read a few verses. 24:1.
Then he said to Moses, "Come up to Jehovah, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship at a distance."
2.
"And Moses alone shall come near to Jehovah, for they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him."
9:10-11.
Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there was something like a great work of sapphire, even like heaven itself for clearness. And he did not stretch out his hand upon the nobles of the children of Israel, and they beheld God, and ate and drank.
Okay, so we have a picture here. Maybe let me take all this off. And I'm sorry, I know that from the two sides you won't be able to see that clearly. There's a mountain. This is the picture. There's a mountain. This is Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. It's called also the Mountain of God. There are actually three stations, and I think this is very applicable to us. The children of Israel are here at the base of the mountain. God calls up how many?
74.
How many? Well, who are they?
70 elders.
Okay, so.
Okay, there's Moses.
Well, let's start with Moses.
Moses.
Aaron.
Nadab.
Abihu.
And the 70.
Right, so 75. Huh? So how many?
There are four there. 74.
Yeah, so 75. 75. Because you find out, a few verses later, we don't know how he got there, but Joshua found his way there. Yeah. And actually, Joshua is the one I want to talk about. Yeah. So somewhere, yeah, actually, we should put him here. Because Joshua was Moses' attendant. Okay. And anyway, well, here we see two stations. The children of Israel here, God calls them up the mountain. We know it's not all the way up the mountain because look at verse 12. "And Jehovah said to Moses, 'Come up to me at the top of the mountain and be there.'" Of course, I those local here and in Brooklyn, I fellowshiped something about this with you all recently. "Come up to me in the mountain, at the top of the mountain, and be there." So there was something further. Moses made more progress, but Moses ended up here. And I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have inscribed and their instruction. Then look at 13. "And Moses rose up with Joshua his attendant, and Moses went up to the top of the mountain of God." How'd he get there? He just got there. My point and I'll try to make this probably after dinner with you more. Be a Joshua. Amen. Find your way there. Mm-hmm. Joshua was maybe not right where Moses was, mm-hmm. but he was as close as you can get. He certainly wasn't here, and he wasn't satisfied with here either. Yeah.
Amen.
Let's also read 15, 16. Okay, go. And Moses went up to the top of the mountain,
and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of Jehovah settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud.
Let's go to 25:1-2.
Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the children of Israel to take from me a heave offering. For every man whose heart makes him willing, he shall take my heave offering."
8:9.
And let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell in their midst, according to all that I showed you, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings, even so shall you make it.
There are three stations here. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all the things that happened to Israel, they happened as an example. As an example. That's chapter 10, verse 11. Everything that happened to Israel happened to them as an example. And usually, the believers in the New Testament, they understand that the being in Egypt mm-hmm. is like being in the world, and Pharaoh is like Satan. And then they got rescued by the Passover lamb, right. And Jesus is the lamb, and then they had to cross the Red Sea, and that's like our baptism, and then they went to the wilderness and they got manna, and that's our living bread, Jesus said, and then they drank from the rock, and even it says the rock followed them, the rock was Christ. And it seems many Christians just stop there with their examples and application to us. But it says that everything that happened to Israel happened as an example. And this story is in the middle of this portion. So we need to take this too. Because not only that, it says that they happened as an example and they were written for our admonition. You know, example is different than an admonition. Right? Anybody have a water bottle or a cup or something? Yeah, here. So, if I take this and I say this is, okay, Josiah, this is man, right? Man is a vessel and God wants to fill just like this so that you can express. See, that's an example. You understand? Helps you understand. That's an example. But if I say, be careful what you put into your vessel, that's a little different. That's an admonition. So there's an example, there's an admonition. So these things give us both. We need to see the example and learn something, and then we need to receive a warning. A warning. And I think there are a number of things here. But and we'll mostly pick this up later. There are stations, and the question is, where are we? Have we made progress? Of course, don't stay here. Ground level. The Lord always calls us upward. And what did they do here? What did they do here? It says they beheld God. They beheld God and they ate and drank. What does it mean to behold God? Or I would ask, this week, were you able to behold God? Did you have some time to behold God? Or did you just have morning watch? Or did you have morning watch? But let's not get into that. Did you get to behold God recently? Have you had some time to behold God? And to eat and drink, which just means to enjoy. Have you been able to stop and enjoy? Again, I come back to this point. Life is just so busy and it just gets so complicated. I know a number of you in your jobs, you're bearing responsibility. It's crazy. From the moment you walk in, even before you walk in, there's emails and texts going, and sometimes it doesn't stop into the evening, and you hardly have time to breathe. But are you able to just stop and enjoy God? That's the first vision. The first vision. And I would encourage you, again, there's two sides. How do you see God today? In Matthew it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So you might say, okay, disqualified right away. Disqualified. I'm not pure. Actually, to a good extent, nobody's pure. I know I'm not pure. Who could say, I have a pure heart for the Lord? So, but, you can say right now this moment, Lord, right now, today, sitting here, in this hour, or maybe you pray this prayer tonight when you get back to your place, Lord, I want you. I want you. I'm not focusing on where I've been, and I'm not focusing on what I can and cannot do, because that's not pure. You're looking at something else. To be pure means to be single and in a sense simple. Just looking at one thing at a time. One thing at a time. And right now, Lord, I just want you. I'm not making promises. I'm not saying I can make it, I can't make it. I'm not talking about making it. I'm just saying I want you. Tonight, right now, I want you. You know that at that moment, you're pure in heart. And you can see God, you can enjoy God, and you can allow God to appear to you. Because we have the promise that whenever the heart will turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. So you can see God, you can enjoy God. Now, the thing is, most of them stayed here. I would say even to be here is quite a blessing. But only you can be satisfied here. God is not satisfied. God is not satisfied till somebody comes here to see the vision of what's on his heart. So we have to make progress. All the things we've been talking about, fighting the impediments and all this. On one hand, we want to try to give you some help to see where you are and so that you can go on. But learn also not to be satisfied until the Lord is satisfied. Our desire should be what's on God's heart. It's very easy in each of these stages, those single working, married, no kids, married with children, it is so easy to be focused on your situation. Whether it's your career or your family or getting housing, it's so easy. Be careful that your focus does not get off. You know, sometimes it's easy, you might be looking at something, but you're not focused. You're not focused. We need to be focused. Maybe we do have some vision for God and his economy, but it's been a little blurry. That's why we haven't been that happy. Because God has not been that happy. But we need to make progress. Okay, I think I'll stop here. There's plenty more from this, especially I want to apply some things. How about we do this? We still have 10 minutes. We can take a few minutes extra. How about we pray two by two, and then we just have some sharing, whatever is on your heart. We have some response.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.